All right, let's pray. Ask God's help in our time of needing to understand His Word. Heavenly Father, we come to You before we open the Word so that we may hear from You, understand about walking with You on Your terms. Father, help us to learn. Help us to understand so that parts of our lives that are being lived not on Your terms can be corrected. And help us to read and understand and be encouraged by those aspects of our lives that are being walked on Your terms, knowing that it is bringing a smile to Your face, knowing that in that close walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be doing what You want, when You want it done, and in the manner in which You want it done, so that Christ can be glorified, our lives might be able to be changed, and our light shine in this world that so desperately needs the light of righteousness, the light of the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' powerful and precious name. Amen. Amen. All right, last week we talked about the life of Enoch and how he walked with God, and we also spoke about Abraham and how when men and women walk with God, it has to be on God's terms. And I made an analogy about this old truck of mine, and I had to get to know the truck and its little quirks because it's not exactly new. But you know what? Even new cars or newer cars have things you have to get used to. I got in my daughter-in-law's car the other day because I had to go pick something up, and they had the seats, so we just went and did that. You can't put a key in that car. I mean, I'm sitting down in the car, and I sat there, and I've got this her key ring, and I'm looking for the place to shove the key. There's no place. There's a big red button that says, push here to start. Okay, I pushed it. Guess what happened? The car started. Amazing. So old or new, that car will not do anything I want it to do unless it's on its terms. And so it is with our relationship with God. We need to meet Him and walk with Him on His terms and not He with on our terms, because our terms are so messed up, are so falling far short of God's glory, that God could never walk with us without Him helping us to walk with Him. All right, so last week we talked about the importance of doing life with God in a closer walk. We talked about the Word of God primarily, how we need to be in it and it needs to be in us so that it can be, our lives can be patterned after that walk that needs to take place after God's patterns and not human beings' patterns. But there is more to a walk with God than just listening to His Word. Remember, we're after a relationship with God, not academic knowledge. That knowledge is necessary so we can walk correctly, but we're after relationship. God also wants to hear from us, so we need to spend some time talking with God. It's called prayer. And then there is a third aspect that we'll cover this morning as well, and that's simply doing life with God. But I'd really like to focus on prayer. So in your outline, there is a ton of scripture. We're not going to be getting to all of that, but it's there for you. If you ever want to look back on these notes, learn about that aspect of prayer, lots of reference material for you. But someone has said to walk with God, we must make it a practice to talk with God. Psalm 145:18 bears this out. Listen to what it says. The Lord is near to those who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. George Whitefield, during the early parts of our country's history, who lived in this area, one of the houses he used for several purposes, still exists and is a historical society in our community, said this. Believers keep up and maintain their walk with God by secret prayer. Secret prayer. Public prayer has a whole nother purpose. We're talking about our individual relationship with God. The spirit of grace is always accompanied with a spirit of supplication. It is the very breath of the new creature in God. It is the fan of divine life, whereby the spark of holy fire kindled in the soul by God is not only kept in, but raised into a flame. That's what prayer does. It's another way that we draw close to God. The Bible is filled with instances of people communicating with God in prayer, formally and informally. It could be something like the prayer of dedication, where Solomon is dedicating the temple, and there's long passages about his prayer. Some of the Psalms are just large prayers. And they can be as short as a prayer. I kind of refer to them as a flare prayer. You know, when something bad in life happens and you just utter up a quick prayer to God because you're in desperate need. That Peter prayed, walking on the water, seeing the waves, being more concerned about the waves than the power of Jesus that enabled him to get out of the boat. "Lord, help me," he said. Short prayer, but what an effective prayer. The Lord reached out, grabbed Peter. Peter asking in faith, and God helped. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 9 through 13. Would you turn there, please? Most of us know this as the Lord's Prayer. You know, it's kind of funny. It is the Lord's model prayer to instruct the disciples in how to pray. But it's really the disciples' prayer. Lord, how to pray then in this way, Jesus said. So in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, Jesus says this in answer to their request on help in prayer. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Look at the content of that prayer. I don't believe that Jesus wanted us to just recite that thing as some magic charm so that we begin the day. What he was saying is, if you want to pray to God and have relationship with him through prayer, here are some things, maybe even categories, if you will, that you need to include in your time of conversing with the Almighty. Number one, adore him. Adore him. The God of heaven wants to spend time with you. Opportunities to honoring God's name are presented here. Pray concerning God's agenda or his kingdom. Pray concerning God's will, more specifically, an agenda. Pray then for your daily needs, maybe that which you need to eat or clothe yourself or get a job. Pray for forgiveness, which we need. And then along with that, tell the Lord that you're going to be forgiving other people as well for when they've hurt you. And then pray concerning the many repetitions of temptation that you are going to have. I almost put throughout your life. Scratch that. Throughout the day. Pray concerning those times when a choice needs to be made tomorrow morning or maybe this afternoon, and you have a choice between righteousness and unrighteousness. Pray for God to help you to choose the righteousness and not unrighteousness. You know, if you can't remember that list of 8 bullet points, someone has said and came up with a little anacronym. Think of the book of Acts, A-C-T-S. Most of you have probably already heard this, so I'm not telling you anything new, I don't think. A is for adoration. C is for confession. T is for thanksgiving. And S is for supplication. Acts sounds better than actor. The last one, supplication, is really a request. What is it that you need that you're thinking important enough to bring to the Lord for him to help you with? You know, if you're going to be adoring him and need help with that, just look at some of the Psalms or even Chronicles. Chronicles says in chapter 16, verses 28 through 29, now remember, this is adoring God. "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in a splendor of holiness." How do we adore God? Psalm 29, verse 1 says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." A very similar pattern. Psalm 95, 1 through 7 adores God because He is our shepherd, and we're just a bunch of dumb sheep. But He cares enough to care for us, like a shepherd does for the sheep. Next, that idea of confession. If that's adoring God, and spend some time just telling God how much you appreciate Him. Then we need to confess. You know, when we come to know Christ as personal Savior and Lord, and we recognize that, and He forgives us, and brings us out of darkness and into light, and causes us to be born again, as John told Nicodemus in chapter 3. At times, our relationship with God breaks down, and it breaks down because we sin. Now, that does not mean we lose our salvation, but the relationship with God is not a close walk. Maybe we can illustrate it this way. Dads and children, there are occasions, rare though they may be, that children don't obey dads. You don't lose the father-son or father-daughter relationship, but it becomes strained because there is a misbehavior, a misdeed, a misword spoken, and there needs to be an apology made. That's what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The way is cleansed for us now to walk hand in hand with Daddy in agreement, in love. There is nothing between us that strains our relationship. And time is sweet once again. Confession needs to be as often as we sin. We're told to do it in that model prayer, and then 1 John reiterates that in that whole wonderful first chapter about how to walk with a God of light. It is just so important. Then we need to be thanking God for all things and in all circumstances. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 10 is a wonderful passage of Scripture. It's actually a Thanksgiving passage. I've preached on that in many different venues about Thanksgiving. And it talks about the necessity of being thankful because it's almost like a preventative medicine. "And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that He has given you." Why did He say that? Because later on in the chapter, if we don't remember God in a conscious, intentional way, we're going to slide into the sinful trap of forgetting who gave us our job, who gave us the skill for the job, who gave us the ability to make finances so that we can support a family. We're going to be forgetting God if we're not intentionally remembering and thanking Him. We also need to be intentionally thanking God for circumstances that are occasionally difficult. In 1 Thessalonians, there's probably, you know, if you want points for memory verses, probably shouldn't say this, but here's an easy one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Anybody know what that is? Pray without ceasing. Three words. Pray without ceasing. But it's the idea that we are to be praying at all times because the very next verse says, give thanks in all circumstances. I mean, it's easy to give thanks when you've just won a game. It's easy to give thanks when you just get a raise. It's easy to give thanks when the school papers come back and you got an A and you did not expect to pass. Is the thanks flowing full and free when difficulties happen? That's the injunction. And maybe not so much, "Oh Lord, thank you, I just broke my leg." That's just, I mean, if you're happy about that, we need to talk. But what opportunities arise because of that that you didn't see? I can't remember where it was. It may have even been in prayer meeting. And someone was talking about a tapestry, and we love that beautiful, you know, the results of the tapestry that hang on the wall. There's one that hangs in the foyer out here. Flip that baby over. What a mess. Knots and stray lines, and you may or may not be able to tell what's on the good side. But you see, that's the way we see life. We see the knots in the mess. Since God sees the good side, even the broken leg and the difficult circumstance, God has allowed or caused to happen, depending on the circumstances, and there's a reason behind it. We may not understand the reason. We may not like the circumstance, but we need to thank God for the opportunity. Number one, He's in control. And number two, what in the world is God going to do with this? Maybe He's preparing you for some future ministry because you've gone through deep water. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 say about the God of comfort. You see, thank Him for all things. Sometimes we are so ungrateful, even when good things happen. Haddon Robinson, a preacher's preacher and seminary president, said this. He recalls playing a game with his own children. And maybe you've played this. Daddy puts some coins in your hand, and you close your fist, and the kids need to pry the fingers loose. Now, according to Haddon Robinson, the international rule of finger prying is that once a finger is pried loose, it can't be closed again. So the kids pry Daddy's fingers open, and the coins fall out, and the children are so happy about the coins, they grab them and run out of the room. What happened to the thanks, Dad, for the coins? How often is it that God blesses us and we forget the thanks? That's one of the reasons this is provided. You know, you open the thing up and you write down some lost job today, really praying that God would soon make up the difference. Had some kind of heart, and then you leave maybe a couple of lines. And the couple of lines that are left there is that when God answers that prayer, stick a date and say, God got me a new job today. And you can watch the Lord before your eyes in the pages of your history walk with you. You see, we need to understand how important our communication with the Lord is, and thanksgiving is one of them. Then we need to ask Him, or the supplication, that idea of asking for our needs and the needs of others. Hebrews chapter 4, 15 through 16 tells us that there is a throne of grace and Jesus is there permanently so that we may receive grace and mercy in time of need. When we have needs, Christ is there to listen, to answer, to help. You know, it's interesting, that word, pray without ceasing, in 1 Thessalonians 5, we talked about that before. It's only mentioned four times in Scripture. And it is in a similar phrase, so we really don't know exactly how that word ceasing is used in common language. I had a professor, Robert Peterson, in seminary, tell me that in archaeological digs, that word repeatedly occurred in documents in first century physician records, and it referred to a nagging cough. So it's not that we have our devotions in the morning, which is very important, and we pray in an intentional way with God, but throughout the day, like a nagging cough, we are in communication with God. That's what it means to walk with God. Now, so we need to pray. We need to ask for God's help in our walk. In fact, we need to ask for God's help when we open the Word. In Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5, it says, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and for you I wait all day long. And we can always ask Him because we know He cares. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 7, casting all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Nehemiah made prayer as a matter of first resource and not last resort. I don't know if you're like me at all, but how many of you are fix-it people? Something goes wrong, and immediately You know, you jump in. Sometimes my wife will talk to me and she mentions something's gone, and my mind thinks in 10 minutes, 20 different ways to fix this situation. And it's all useless because she didn't want me to fix it. She just wanted me to hear her. One of the ways that we need to think about these things is maybe using prayer as a first resource rather than a last resort. And I've tried this and I've tried this and I've tried this. You know what? I'm just going to pray. Excuse me. Let's get that horse in front of the cart and not behind it. That's what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah chapter 1. In that setting, and Nehemiah is somewhat of a contemporary of Esther, Jerusalem's a mess. Ezra went back. There were two attempts to rebuild the walls and the temples and allow the people to start repopulating. So some of Nehemiah's brothers, whether they're brothers in the Lord or blood brothers, actual brothers of Nehemiah, we don't really know. But his brothers come back and Nehemiah says, "How's it going?" Expecting a wonderful answer. And their faces get long and the jaw, and they just look at him and they say, "Not well. Jerusalem's a mess. The walls are broken down. The people are being picked on by the city-states around them. It almost couldn't be worse." And that's making a long story very short. So what does Nehemiah do? He goes and bangs down the door of the king, and he wants... That's not what happens. Immediately, it says in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 5, Nehemiah goes to prayer. Prayer and fasting. And he addresses... It's kind of funny, actually. You take that Acts and you take the model prayer of the Lord Jesus, you could almost superimpose that on Nehemiah's prayer. And they're centuries apart. Truth is truth, no matter when it occurs. And Nehemiah goes through and he tells the Lord how great he is, the God of heaven, the Almighty One. And then he moves into confession. And he talks about his sin and his family's sin and his nation's sin. And then he gets to the point of supplication and he asks, "God, I don't know what to do about this. Something's got to be done. They can't do it." And I think in Nehemiah's mind, he wants to go into the king to figure out what can be done. And he finally says it, "Give me favor in the eyes of this man." And he's referring to the king. Because Nehemiah wants to fix it. But instead of a last resort, it's a first resource. And that's where we need to be with prayer. We need to be talking to God like He never leaves the room. You know, if it's helpful for you to pray that way and never punctuate your prayer with amen at the end, then do it. Amen simply means it's not like hanging up. It's just simply agreeing with what has just been said. So we need to understand praying for our needs is something that is critically important but of first resource. Assistance for health, finances, to God for others in your life, for God to use you to help in the work of God around the world. Jesus gave instructions on that. The fields are white. We need more laborers. We need protection. We need sometimes, and this is hard to understand, but in the Old Testament, in Psalms, you're going to find imprecatory Psalms. It's a theological word for Psalms of vengeance. God beat them up because they hate you and they hate your people. I think there are probably better ways to do it in the New Testament with forgiveness and other things that we have been instructed to do through Christ. But all kinds of protection. In your bulletin, could you take this, please? Let me ask a question. How many of you have or had children? Okay, then. This is for you. Do you know that there are certain things you can do as a parent and that there are things so far out of your control that they require supernatural help? What a parent can and can't do, I gave you life. Parent speaking to a child. But I can't live it for you. I can teach you things, but I can't make you learn them. Jumping down, I can take you to church, but I can't make you believe. I can offer you advice, but I can't accept it. I can't accept it for you. Over and over and over and over again. 26 things a parent can do for a child listed above, beginning with the word I. There are 26 reasons for prayer listed above, and they all begin with the word but. Parents, you want a prayer list? Stick this in your prayer journal when you get it. Thinking of our three boys as they were growing up, all of these were our concerns. And only supernatural intervention can make these things happen. And it only happens on our knees. We're told to pray for people in authority that we may live a peaceful and quiet life. 1 Timothy. We are told that we are to pray for conflict resolution and wisdom. There was an executive that went into the see a young president of a company who instructed his secretary not to disturb him because he had an important appointment. So for this period of time every day, this president of the company, this CEO, had a time blocked out. He had an important appointment. Well, one of the vice presidents, who also happened to serve on the board, wanted to see the president. And the secretary said, "You can't go in there. He has an appointment, an important appointment." "I don't care. It doesn't matter. My importance is more important than his importance." So he burst through the doors, and there's the CEO on his knees, praying. Quietly closed the door and waited till it was over. Said to the secretary, "Does he do that every day?" "Yes, every day. It's an appointment that he has blocked out on his schedule. No one interferes." And the board member said, "No wonder I come to him for advice." The heavy weight of a life in a sin-sick world can infect the soul like a slow-working bacteria and just deteriorating our walk with God. And prayer can intervene. Prayer requests the necessary things so that we might be able to walk in the newness of life we were given. Very quickly, we were told also that walking with God means simply doing life with God. Our walk betrays us, always. You know, there are some of you who have a certain gait in your walk. And though I couldn't see your face, I could tell who it was by you walking across the parking lot. Does our walk betray who we are? It should. It did with Enoch, it did with Abraham, it did with Noah. Their walk betrayed who their master was, who their God was. In Ephesians chapter 4, we are told that our walking with God should be a walk that is worthy of our calling. God has called us to be sons of the living God, daughters of the Almighty, and we need to walk like we are in the royal family. In humility, but in righteousness. We need to focus on don't doing the don'ts. That's in your outline. There are certain things that we are told that we are not to do. Walking according to the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. Walk by the Spirit. Don't gratify the desires of the flesh. The flesh and the Spirit are against each other. I remember Tom Post, an assistant pastor we had in the Trinity Church, illustrated this with something that actually happened into his life. He was by a lake in a dock one day. He was curious as to what was in the boat that was next to the dock, so he stuck one foot in the boat and one foot on the dock. No one told him that the boat wasn't tied to the dock. And as the boat drifted, the span got wider, and he got wet. You see, you can't have a foot in the things of the devil, or the world, or the flesh, and the things of God. You're going to get wet in a way that God would not be pleased. Moody said, if I walk with the world, I cannot walk with God. And he's right. And to do the do's. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, put then on as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. In Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, we need to be doing those things. We need to be doing those things. In 1904, the Welsh Revival, a newspaper man came to a town in England and asked a policeman where the Welsh Revival was. A powerful time between 1904 and 1905 when God's gospel spread throughout that area of England in a powerful way. So much so that crime was at an all-time low and policemen were getting together in quartets and singing in churches because they didn't have anything else to do. And that's recorded in the newspaper of the times. So the newspaperman asked this policeman where he could go to see the Welsh Revival. And the policeman drew himself up and said, the Welsh Revival resides in this uniform. And he told him of Christ. Closer walk with God. If we want to shorten that title, this revival. Doing what God has told us to do because he has done a tremendous work in our heart. Kelly Clark, Christian, professional, snowboarder. Remember her in the Olympics? Look at a picture of her now when she's standing at the bottom in Victory Lane on a snowboard. On the bottom of her snowboard it says, Jesus, I cannot hide my love. I looked it up on the internet and it was kind of interesting. Her formula for walking with Christ is this. It's definitely got to be a daily thing. There's no formula for walking with God. There's no formula for having success as an athlete. Here's the key. It's about relationships. It's a daily thing. You've got to revisit the things. You've got to be willing to work on things all the time. It's not going to church on Sunday morning or going to practice once a week. It's constant. I had a basketball coach when I went to high school. And I remember giving instructions to the team. He said, I want you guys so immersed in basketball that if I call you on the phone for some reason, I want to hear the thing dribbling in the background. God tells us some things that we need to be doing. Baptized. Very first thing a believer should do when he comes to know Christ, his personal Savior, and wants to walk with him. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Regular, personal, daily devotions and prayer. Psalm 1, Joshua 1, 8. Matthew chapter 14. Regular Sunday worship. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works, not neglecting our meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Remembering the Lord with his supper. Regularly sharing your faith as God gives a window of opportunity. You know, it's funny. You don't need to go the other side of the world. Sometimes when you come to know Christ as your personal Savior, God doesn't want you to leave the borders of your hometown. And that's in Scripture too, Luke chapter 8. where a demoniac was healed and wanted to follow Jesus on his itinerant ministry. And he says, no, you stay here. People who knew what you were like before need to hear what you're like now. And who did that for you? You need to give to the work of the Lord, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. We need to have regular times of serving God by serving other people. We were saved for the purpose of doing good works. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And it's a way that our light can shine in a world so other people can glorify Jesus. They will recognize that we walk with God. Special times of prayer and fasting. In Ezra, in Esther, and in Daniel. Caution with fasting. If you have a medical condition that would prohibit you from doing a full fast, there is a Daniel fast, and the reference is on there, that certain things were given up, not everything. So please, don't. If your health would be in jeopardy, please do a modified fast as opposed to a full fast. Doing life with God's family is so critically important, and our practice must be a priority. In John chapter 15, and we'll close with this. John chapter 15, Jesus talks about the vine and the vine dresser and the branch, the vine and the branches. It says the branches is the Lord Jesus. We need to stay connected to them because the individual vines that bear the fruit on the end depends on the, I think it's the xylem and the phloem tubes, the thing, almost like the veins in a human body that carry the nutrients to and from the plant to produce the fruit. Separate that branch from the vine, and guess what happens to the branch? You want an illustration? Take a rubber band, wrap it around your finger, and hold it there for about 3 minutes and see what happens. Finger goes blue, then it goes numb, and then the pain. Don't do that for long. But it's the same thing that happens with our spiritual lives. If we are not in the Word of God, and I'm not talking just about morning worship service or Sunday school or Awana or youth group. I'm talking about a daily walk with God in His Word and communicating with Him in prayer and don't doing the don'ts and doing the do's. We're going to be like that branch that just dries up, withers away, and eventually the farmer comes it up and it all up, goes up in flames. Warning, distractions will come to cut off your life with Christ. Some of you may be thinking, you know, I'm going to make this time, and it's going to be at a such and such time in the morning, and nothing's going to interfere with that. Satan is not going to be happy with you having a daily time with God. Believe me, he will not. I'm not going to do it here, but I did this in another church as an object lesson. We started the worship service and the songs, and we had some prayer, and I did a scripture reading right before the message. I don't even remember what the scripture was. I'm not even sure that had anything to do with the message itself. But while I was reading the scripture, I had about four or five people do some things in the congregation. One of them stood up right in the middle while I was reading scripture and said, "Hey, how about them Phillies?" Another one down on this side of the sanctuary got up and started just shaking the hands of people in the row. Somebody else started throwing paper. Now, this was all prompted by me, but nobody knew it except those people. There was one lady and her husband that sat right down here. She gave him such a shot in the ribs and said, "Something's really wrong here. Let's get out of here." And when I heard, I was close enough to hear that, I said, "Okay, everybody stop." And I explained what I was doing. How often when you pick up your Bible or when you have some time in prayer, the washing machine buzzes and you need to change the load? Or one of the children come in, "Mommy, Daddy, I need..." Something else happens. The dog rings the bell and needs to go out. And then you get sidetracked and that rabbit trail never gets back around to where it was. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. Be aware of it. Don't let it. If it means you get up early, great. If it means you stay up just a little bit later when the kids are in bed and the dog's taken care of and the washer isn't going, then let it. But Satan will do everything he can to derail your walking with the Holy One of Israel. Know what's going to happen. Don't let it. Don't let it. All right, let's take it home. First, remember what Kelly Clark said, it's a daily thing. You got to be willing to work on things all the time. Maybe the easiest way to study the scriptures, and there are, we talked about that last week, and I don't want to get into it again except offer these three suggestions. Read a small passage of scripture and ask God three simple questions. Ask yourself three simple questions. What did I learn or relearn about God in that passage? And then ask this next question. What did I learn about me in that passage? And then question number three is this. What do I need to change? What do I need to change? And then, open up your prayer journal and start writing down some of the changes that need to be made. And maybe 5 or 6 months from now, and you've written, you know, I need to watch my tongue a little bit more. I'm too sharp with it. And rather than love, condemnation, judgment, superiority, that all comes out. Lord, please help me. And then maybe a month or so from now, someone will say, you know, your mouth is different. There are words of kindness and not bitterness coming out. When something like that happens, go back to your prayer journal, look for that entry, and remember you left a space? Put the date and say, the Lord showed me today He's working in my life. I've been praying about this change, and it seems that others are beginning to notice. And then, like John said this morning, our Thanksgiving Eve service, you don't have to prepare if you have one of these, just come with it. Open it up to some of the ways that God has blessed, and we will rejoice with you because you're walking with God more closely, more intentionally than maybe you ever have before. Let's pray together. Father, I guess first maybe we ought to confess the fact that we need a closer walk with you. Life happens, Lord, and we get distracted, and it's not right. We get to go on our own way, and that's not right. We want you to take our hand, spiritually speaking, and sit us down. Help us to listen carefully to you from your word. And Lord, we want to open up our hearts and our life to you. You know anyway. But we want, in prayer, we want to declare our complete dependence upon you as we adore you, as we confess our faults, as we give thanks, and then, Lord, as we ask you to help us with the needs that crop up on a daily basis. Lord, please. Please. Revive our hearts. Cause us to walk closely, intentionally with you. Guard us from the evil one, who will tempt us with all kinds of things, some of which may even be good, that would supplant our time with you. Please, Lord, help us to be on guard and not to allow it to happen. Because we know that if we walk with you in this kind of way, you can use us in great ways. And that's all we want. We want your will. We want your agenda. We want your kingdom in the hearts of men and women who are clueless as to who Jesus is and what he came to do for them. Because of a closer walk, please help our light, our lives to be as lights in a dark place, and others be led to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.